Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. Hebrews is all about Christ, and it's written to show us the superiority of Christ, our Lord, over all things. See, because Jesus is God the Son who left heaven, came here, lived a perfect life, died on a cross for all who believe, and then rose up from the dead, we are therefore called to lift Him high as our Lord and Savior, as our all in all. And the last thing that we should ever be is indifferent toward Him, the one who died to rescue our souls. He's life, see? He's life. So why would we push Him aside for far lesser loves? Why would we ever do that? Hebrews targets three distinct groups of Jews within the church, and while some were true believers, others were not. And as the readers were now facing some persecution for their faith, the pressure came for them to push aside their identification with Christ and to slip back into the rites and rituals of Judaism in order to make things easier on themselves. And sadly, some were indeed slipping back. This letter is both a warning and an exhortation to not do that, to not give in, to grow in the knowledge of Christ our all in all, and to strive toward Christian maturity until He finally takes us home, because He alone is worthy of both living for and of dying for. He alone is worthy. So far, we have clearly seen who the real Jesus is in Hebrews, right? He's God the Son. He's superior to angels. He's superior to everything else in all of creation. He's superior to Moses. He's the captain of our salvation. He's our high priest. He's everything. And we're called to take heed to ourselves today so that we take Him seriously. That's the writer's focus here in chapter 4. Beware. Take heed. Guard your hearts, lest you come short of God's eternal rest, like the children of Israel in the wilderness came short. This is primarily targeted to the non-Christian within the church, but the application of warning is for all of us. Take heed to yourself and to your relationship with Christ, because nothing is more important and nothing else really matters in light of Him. Nothing. We do well when we understand that. How can you take heed? Well, by living out your faith with diligence, by obeying Him passionately, by repenting much, and by keeping Him as your greatest treasure. What else? Verses 12 through 13. Let's go ahead and read that. Look what it says. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Why do you think the writer of Hebrews talks about the Word of God here specifically? Because the Word of God is the best means of entering the rest of God. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And it's the next two verses that show us how we can be diligent so that we enter into that rest. And how is that? The Word of God. Now remember, when talking about the children of Israel, rest referred to the promised land, the land of Canaan. In contrast to the harsh slavery of Israel in Egypt, the promised land meant rest from oppression, bondage, and a cruel taskmaster. It meant peace, joy, and calm. The writer of Hebrews then went on and expanded on the idea of rest. And when applied to us in Christ, rest happens when we come to Him in saving faith. See, as Christians, we enter God's rest when we're saved, the spiritual promised land. And that rest will be fully realized when we stand in glory in the future. So we come to Him in saving faith, and there we find rest for our souls. We find true peace. We find eternal satisfaction, and we find unending joy in Christ. And look, we have this rest right now in Christ because we know that all the work has been done by Him to save our souls, and our eternal home is right now a reality. That said, our eternal rest as Christians will be fully realized later on one day in glory. Remember, rest means the end of one thing and the beginning of another. So for us in Christ, our eternal rest will mean an end of battling sin in this flesh, an end of suffering, an end of pain, an end of sad tears, an end of loss, and an end of suffering, and an end of death. And it will be the beginning of eternal glory, joy, praise, delight, and passionate worship with Him and His people forever. So our ultimate rest will be the end of our life of battling here and the beginning of eternal glory there. And it's coming for all of us in Christ in all its fullness. But look what it says. We have to be diligent to enter into it. Note that this isn't saying that we're saved by our own effort, right? We're not saved by our own diligence. We're not saved by our own good works. Not at all. Not in any way. The Bible is very clear that no one can earn their way into heaven. No, for we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But instead, the writer's talking about bearing the fruit of a truly saved life. Question, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? Certainly not by saying, but by doing. So nothing we can do can save us. Jesus did all the work to save our lost souls. But now that we have been saved, we do. And that's what the writer means when he says to be diligent to enter that rest. Live out your faith. Bear fruit of faith. As Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the same idea. Not to work for, but to work out what God has already worked in. To prove by your life that you're a true child of God. To be diligent in your faith to obey God, unlike the Israelites in the wilderness did. To not neglect your great salvation. To not allow yourself to become hardened by sin. To constantly be considering Christ. To guard yourself. And to pursue Christ and His glory with passion, with fervor, with single-mindedness, with holy zeal, based on your intense and deep love for Him. Always be doing that, see? So look, you enter into that rest by grace through faith alone, and then you persevere in it to the end when it will be finally fully realized in all its fullness in glory. So you persevere as a lover of God. That's what we do. How could we not? That's what we do. Notice again that the call to be diligent to enter that rest comes right before our passage for today about the Word of God. Why again? Because it's the Word of God that's the best means of you entering into that rest. Look, verse 12 begins with 4. The connection is that Israel in the wilderness had God's Word, but they disregarded that Word. We need to be on guard so that we don't follow their example of disobedience to the Word of God. Instead, it will do a powerful work in our hearts if we hear it, allow it to expose our sin, and then obey it. Since God sees and knows everything, including our very thoughts, we'd be fools to disobey the life-giving Word of God. To do so would only bring certain judgment. So please don't be like Israel in the wilderness. Instead, love God and have a hunger for the Word of God. Listen to His Word. Obey His Word for your own eternal good. And how many of us don't read the Word of God regularly, daily, even weekly or monthly? What are we thinking? What are we thinking? Now, the Word of God cuts through all the fluff and gets to the heart of the matter. That's what we need. It's the Word of God that will not only save you, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but will also help you to grow and honor Him with your fading life and persevere with passion for His glory. And that's why it's mentioned here, because it's so vitally important to our lives and it's so vitally important for our souls. Here in our passage, there are three great truths regarding the Word of God. The first truth is this, that the Word is living and powerful. Look, verse 12 starts out by saying, for the Word of God. What is the Word of God? The Word of God is a revelation of God, right? The revelation was given through Moses and through the prophets. It was given through Christ, the living Word, and then through the inspired men who spoke it and who wrote it down for us. And today, the full revelation of God is contained in the written Word, the Bible. The Bible is indeed sufficient and it's complete, and it certainly contains everything we need for our lives as Christians. It's indeed God-breathed, and it's the thing that can make us complete and equipped for every good and godly work. Look, the Word is living. This word zao refers to natural physical life as opposed to death. So the Word of God isn't dead. It's not powerless. No, the Word of God possesses life-giving power. It imparts vitality into the reader's soul. The word living is in the present tense, and it describes this trait as continually true of the Word of God. See, it wasn't just living at one time. It's still living. Living is also the first Greek word in this sentence, which gives it emphasis. And the point is that the Word of God is powerfully active, dynamic, full of life, as opposed to being dead and deficient. See, since God is a living God and His Word can't be separated from Him, then that Word is also a living Word and it can't be exterminated. Isaiah 40 verse 8 proclaims, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands how long? Forever, right? Look, since God is the author of life and His living Word imparts life, it does that in two ways. First, God's Word imparts life to dead sinners. Because of sin, we all enter the world dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God. A dead sinner can no more will himself into spiritual life than a dead corpse can will himself into physical life. But God uses His Word to impart new life to dead sinners. James 1:18 states, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. So look, if you want to see sinners converted, then you have to get them to read and listen to the word of God. You have to tell the truth of God to them, because God's Spirit uses God's Word to breathe God's life into people's spiritual life. And the best thing that we can do is to speak God's truth in love to people and to hold forth the Word of life to them. Why? Because it's living and it's active. And you know, that's what people need, right? That's what this lost world needs. That's what this dying world desperately needs. They don't need a story. They don't need to be entertained, and they don't need to be coddled. They need the truth that can save them. They need the Word of God. God's Word also imparts renewed life to His people. Anyone? You know that? We need renewal. We need constant renewal because this world has a way of sucking the life out of us. Come on, anybody? Okay. Come on. We all know that it's easy to become spiritually weary. It's easy to become spiritually ragged. But God has a cure for that. His Word that renews and revives us. David wrote, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Psalm 19:7. The entire 176 verses of Psalm 119 extol the benefits of the Word of God. And repeatedly, the psalmist cries out, my soul cleaves to the dust, revive me according to your word, Psalm 119:25. And then, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me, verse 50. That's what the Word of God does, see. That's what the Word does. And it only makes sense that if the living God has spoken to us in His written Word, then we should seek it like a treasure. Right? We should devour it as a starving man devours a meal. Like the Cookie Monster. Right? Eating up chocolate chip cookies, so should we gobble up the Word of God? It's the Word of God. Like we're constantly starving, like it's our favorite delicacy. And shouldn't it be? It's the Word of God. I see all these new church flyers. How they're unique church. Relevant. Because when you go to their church, you're going to get a relevant message preached to you. And what they mean by this word relevant is that you will get a watered down version of the Bible. That you will get a nice message, but not a good sermon. That you will get a good talk, but not an expository sermon. Which is the most relevant thing that there is. Hey, the Bible is already relevant. The Bible doesn't need any help. The Bible isn't out of date. And it speaks to the very issues that we face in our modern world today directly. I mean, it's in your face. But many want to mess with the Bible and make it more palatable to the sinful world around them. What's sin? Come on, just preach and teach the word. Stop messing with it. Stop trying to fix it up. It doesn't need any fixing up. Just bring it forth and watch it do its work. Expository preaching. You hear that word thrown around a lot today, but many people don't really know what it means. Webster's dictionary defines the word expository as the setting forth of the meaning or purpose of a writing. When it comes to preaching, expository preaching seeks to set forth the true meaning of the Word of God. Many today seem to think that expository preaching happens when a preacher goes verse by verse and book by book through the Bible. However, true expository preaching is much more than that, since it's possible to go through chapters and books of the Bible and never really explain what that passage really meant. The result is that there are many people who claim to be expository preachers who are not. Look, true expository preaching may be verse by verse and book by book, but it's not limited to that so long as the true meaning of the Word of God is expounded. Expository preaching explains the meaning of the verse or passage. It digs into the text to find out the author's original intent, and then it seeks to apply that message, that passage, in a manner that honors God. And any other kind of preaching isn't expository preaching. It's not true biblical preaching. And it won't bring forth the true life and power of the Word of God. See, anything less than bringing forth the true meaning of the text is stifling. It sucks the life out of the power of the Word. Why would anyone do that? I'm going to give you a message you're really going to like. It's not going to do anything for your soul, but you're going to love it. So what? Expository preachers believe that the Word is God-breathed, and because of that belief, they seek to expose the Word as best they can to the listeners. Expository preaching doesn't just preach from the Bible, it preaches the Bible. William Perkins writes, the Word of God alone is to be preached in its perfection and in its inner consistency. Scripture is the exclusive subject of preaching, the only field in which the preacher is to labor. He's right, because that's where the power is. And that's why so many people and churches are lacking in real power. Oh yeah, there's many churches that are growing a big crowd, but there's no power there, because they're not really preaching the Word of God. How sad is that? One rightly said, biblical preaching is nearing extermination in our day. There is sharing, suggesting, plenty of storytelling, and lots of preaching to felt needs. But the authoritative, expositional opening of the Word of God is more rare to find all the time. And that is tragic, but that is true. This lack of biblical preaching and teaching leads to unbiblical beliefs and practices, and it's filling our churches today. Unbalanced churches, liberalism, legalism, churches who are exalting lifestyles of sin, churches who don't believe in biblical doctrine, churches who are now rejecting the belief in hell, churches who are teaching that all roads lead to heaven, that Jesus isn't the only way, churches that who don't know how to interpret Scripture at all, and churches who are filled with people who have never truly heard the gospel even preached. And it's happening everywhere. But what the world needs is the Word of God. Right? It needs the truth of God so they can be saved. And what the church needs today is the Word of God so that life can be breathed into the lukewarm Christianity that's so prevalent in our society. Talking about real life being breathed into people where they're changed not just for a moment but forever, where they're being conformed truly into God's image, where they're saying no to the sin that's tugging at their heart, where they begin to make godly decisions that honor the Lord, where the Word is going forth and having its full impact because it's not being watered down by sin and compromise. And that power and that life comes through the intake, the preaching and teaching and intake of the living Word of God. Now, the Word is living, but it's also powerful. Anybody? Right? This Greek word for powerful describes activity which produces results. Activity that's effective in causing something to happen or to come about. This means that the Word of God is effectual. That it accomplishes what God intends it to accomplish. Isaiah 55:10-11 says, For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word by which goes forth out of my mouth, it will not return to me void or empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Isn't that good? You got to just preach it and God will do what God will do. But if you don't preach it, where's the power? So then why don't we see more results from the Word of God? Good question, isn't it? Why aren't people responding more to the Word of God? Why aren't their lives being changed more when the Word is preached? Why aren't more people being saved? The human tendency, as we think about this, is to either give up or else to tweak things so that they bring the results that you want. Pretty soon you have preachers truly not preaching the word. You have preachers giving people what they want to hear, not the truth, because the truth hurts sometimes. You have churches resorting to gimmicks to get people, which is very popular today. And you have anything but churches that are committed to the word of God. Why? Because all those other things get results. But those results are not God's results. So what then do we do when we don't see the results we think that we ought to see? We preach the word. We trust God and we stay faithful to the word of God. That's what we do. And when he says that his word is alive and powerful, then we need to believe that it is. And we know it because look at us, we're saved. Look what God's done in our lives. But we also trust that God's doing his work regardless of what we see with our human eyes. Think about it. The prophets spoke the direct word of God from their mouths as men inspired by the Lord. And the direct words that they spoke were living and powerful words because their words were God's words. But many times the people rejected that word. The people grew hard to that word and the people spurned that word. Jeremiah was, he suffered and he wept continually because the people rejected the word that he preached to them. But that doesn't change the fact that the word is living and powerful. And instead of watering down the word of God to get the results that we want, we need to preach it and live it out even more and let God do what God wants to do with that. Sometimes the power of the word of God is seen by the way people oppose that word and by the way people hate that word. Let me just say that I've seen God's word at work in this church and in many of you in truly amazing ways. And if you look around at this church and say God's word isn't living and powerful, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. I've seen it be used to save some of you from eternal hell. The Word of God is living and powerful. I've seen it change many of you from being truly wretched to being a little less wretched. No, to being true God pleasers, you know. I've seen it. I've seen you respond to the Word with passion where you change sinful things in your life, hard things. Where you reach out to the unlovable, where you forgive people of wretched wrongs done to you, where you turn the other cheek when it's really hard to do, where you overcome trial and tragedy with godly joy, on and on it goes. The Word of God is living and powerful here. And it shows the power of the Word of God and how the Spirit works through His Word. My point is simply this, that if you preach the Word, God will use it powerfully. May not always see it tangibly, but it's true nonetheless. Doesn't always mean that you'll have the biggest church with the best programs. But so what? It honors God, and what's better than honoring God? We gotta be faithful. We gotta trust the Lord. Look at this. In the Bible, the scriptures are described as authoritative, inspired, effectual in life, as truth, perfect, sharp, and pure. In the Bible, the scriptures are the means of regeneration, salvation, producing life, searching our hearts, spiritual growth, sanctification, illumination, keeping from sin, defeating Satan, and proving the truth. See how important it is? Our calling in light of these realities are to let God's word dwell in us richly, to search the scriptures daily, to hide his word in our hearts, to love the word, to delight in the word, to receive the word with meekness, to teach it to our children, to obey it, and then to read it and to apply it. And our confidence is that as we dive into the word as a church and as we dive into the word of God as individual Christians, that God will work powerfully through that to make us more alive and powerful in him and for his glory. How are you doing? Are you in the Word of God? Are you eating it up? Second truth regarding the Word from this passage is that it's sharp and piercing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. So the Word cuts. It penetrates. It gets to the heart of the matter. Anyone know that to be true about the Word of God? It cuts through all the fluff, doesn't it? The sword referred to here is more like a dagger used for cutting and stabbing. But look, not only is this a dagger, but notice that it's a sharp dagger. And then on top of that, notice that it's a two-edged sharp dagger. In the ancient world, a double-edged dagger was the sharpest weapon available in any arsenal. And the Word of God is just like that. It cuts through. It penetrates. It hits us where it hurts. And it hits us where we need it the most. And it's the Word of God that reaches that heart and lays open the motives and feelings of man. So the Word cuts, it divides, it penetrates deeply like a surgeon with a sharp scalpel. And don't we know it? Don't we know it? Unless your conscience is hardened beyond remedy, you can't read God's Word or hear it preached faithfully without getting cut in the conscience. And God's purpose in cutting us is to bring healing, not to leave us wounded. See, sin is like a cancer growing inside of us. Untreated, it will be fatal. The sharp sword of God's word, though, as J.B. Lightfoot puts it, heals most completely where it wounds most deeply and gives life there only where first it is killed. David Livingstone, the pioneer missionary to Africa, offered to teach one of the chiefs to shoot a rifle and also to read. The chief replied that he didn't wish to learn to read the book, the Bible, for he was afraid it might change his heart and make him content with only one wife. That's right. That's what it will do. And he knew. And the Word of God is a dangerous book. It'll cut you. But when it makes your conscience go, ow, don't harden your heart to it. Let God do surgery on you by cutting out the cancer of sin that word has revealed. Don't get hard. And too many are hardened. Don't be like the children of Israel in the wilderness. One writer says the Word of God has an incisive and penetrating quality. It lays bare self-delusion and moral false arguments. W.A. Criswell writes, God's Word is sharp and penetrating, acting as a critic of the thought life and the motivations or purposes of the human heart. He says the Word of God has a unique ability not merely to discover the merit of men's actions, but also to reveal hidden motivations. That's right, the Word it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. What does that mean? Some say that humans consist of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Others say that humans consist of two parts, the body and the soul, with that word spirit, little s, being used interchangeably with soul to describe men's inner nature. Either way, it doesn't matter. Either way, the whole point here is that the Word of God penetrates deep into the heart and soul of the man or woman. It sinks deeply into the inner person, into their soul and spirit, into their joints and marrow. It cuts through all that, right? It penetrates all of it. It gets to the true heart of the matter. And it's the Word of God that reveals to us our true selves. Are we spiritual or are we lying to ourselves? Are we natural? Are we born of God and spiritually alive or are we deceiving ourselves and spiritually dead? The Word reveals that to us. Why is it that as a whole, people who are living in sin, they always seem to put down their Bibles? Because the Word penetrates us and nails us. Why is it that nearly every time people are struggling with sin in their lives that they stay away from church? Because when they come to church, God's word pierces through their mask and cuts them through. And that's the last thing many people want, even though it's the thing that they need the most. And God's word has a purifying effect in the sense that it cuts through all the junk. When the word is truly preached and when the word is truly taught, then sin has to be looked at, right? Hypocrisy has to be looked at. Ungodliness in your own heart has to be looked at. Bad attitudes and disobedience in your own life have to be looked at. And it's much easier to live in sin in a church that isn't truly preaching the word than one that is. Why? Because of the power and conviction of the word of God. So the word causes people to look at their heart and to examine where they're at. That's good, isn't it? That's good. The prayer is that this would then lead people to repenting and coming to Christ for eternal life, and then for the Christian to be continually moving forward in their walk with the Lord, that we wouldn't embrace our sin, that we wouldn't be comfortable living in hypocrisy, that we wouldn't be comfortable living with compromise here at Faith Community Church, but that we would instead be confronted by the Word of God continually and then respond accordingly for the glory of God. That's not always the case. And I pray it's the case here. That's not always the case. For the most part, churches that preach the word are going to have a lot of people around that don't like them. It's true. Why? Because the word cuts through all the junk and exposes people, and people don't like to be exposed. Christians should like to have their spiritual toes stepped on because we need it. But in the whole scheme of things, our call remains our call regardless of how many people like us or how many people don't like us. And just because some people may not like us doesn't mean that we're doing something wrong. Just because you invite a friend to our church and they don't like it doesn't mean that we're doing something wrong either. It might mean that we're doing something right and that the God is working on their heart and convicting them of their sin. And that's a good thing. See, as a whole, people don't like to be told about their sin, but the problem is that the Bible is no flatterer. Instead, it's a faithful mirror into which we may clearly see our true condition, and this offends people's pride, and many simply can't endure it. Therefore, they turn away with disgust from God's holy book and from the church that preaches from God's holy book, and they consider it their enemy because it tells them the truth about themselves, and many people don't like the truth. But what are we going to do? Are we going to compromise and offend God? We can't do that. We honor God, right? We preach and live and dive into His Word that draws us closer to Him, our beloved Lord. The Word of God is indeed sharp and piercing, and we're committed to preaching it, teaching it, and living it out boldly. And that will mean some people won't like us, but pleasing God is always better than pleasing men. Look, the world doesn't need coddling. The world needs the truth. And the church today needs the truth. And so that's what we must be committed to. And I guess the question is, are you? Do you pick up the Word of God and read it? Do you take it in at every opportunity that you get? Or are you like Israel in the wilderness and many of the people that the writer of Hebrews was targeting? The third truth regarding the Word of God is that it discerns. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discern means to judge or to critique. And it's the word that is the perfect discerner and critic of our lives. One said, all disguises are ripped off by God's truth. And it's the word that just sees through all our spiritual masks and exposes our thoughts and attitudes. The word thoughts refers to negative thoughts related to emotions, sinful thoughts such as anger, which a man may wish to keep hidden from others, but which God knows. Intense refers to morally questionable thoughts. The heart refers to the totality of the inner person. We get our word critic from the word translated discerner. So the idea is that God's word is able, authoritatively, to act as critic of our inmost feelings and thoughts, showing us where we are wrong. And so here, the author is showing how God's word is a powerful tool to expose our sin, never for the purpose of embarrassing us, but to always bring healing to us. And while that's painful at times, it's necessary and it's vitally important. See, we can't rid our lives of sin if we're not aware of it. And we like to lie to ourselves. And the Word cuts down our inner thoughts and feelings, revealing to us the things that aren't pleasing to God, so that we can then repent of those things and receive God's restoration. I don't know how many times someone has said to me after a sermon, wow, it's as if you were speaking right to me. It's as if you knew exactly what I was struggling with this week. That's how the Word of God works. I'm not targeting you. God's Word targets every single one of us. It does. That's the Word of God. And because it's alive and powerful, it has a way of exposing us to ourselves and even of exposing things that we didn't even know about ourselves. God's Word just brings all that to light. The hungry Christian loves that. Give me more. Step on my toes. I need it. The non-Christian or the compromising Christian rejects that. Either way, the Word shows us our thoughts and our sins, and it critiques us. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works in tandem with the Word of God to lay our hearts bare before the Lord. Why? So we can then repent and move ahead for the glory of God. So we can diligently enter His rest. So we can make the most of the one life God has blessed us with, redeeming the time and impacting this world for His glory. This is important. Look, you can't hide from God. Right? Anyone know that? You can't hide. God has ways of letting us know that fact through the reading of His Word, through a sermon, through a preacher, through each other. God knows. Because He loves me, He loves us, He will expose our true hearts to ourselves because we can be easily blinded, and that's good. We need this. We want to be godly, right? We want to be holy. We want to grow in godliness, and to do that, we need to know where we are falling short, and the Word of God will let us know that. Hey, you should have your feet stepped on when you come to church. Toes stepped on. Christians want this because we want to grow. I remember one time, a long time ago, after a sermon from Romans, one guy came up to me and said, John, you blew it. You blew it. I come to church for encouragement. I don't come here to hear about my sin. You blew it. I'm never coming back. He's wrong. He's wrong. And while the Word of God definitely does encourage us, it does, it also rebukes and corrects and challenges us and makes us feel bad sometimes so that we can repent and draw closer to the God who loves us, which is what we're called to do in this fading life. I think the Hebrews just wanted to be encouraged in their sin. The writer of Hebrews isn't having it. Go back to the Word. 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 Listen to the Word. Let the Word sink in. Repent of your sin and get on with honoring Him with the short time you have left. Come on, repent and obey and run the race set before you. See, the Word of God will help you to do that. The next verse really says a mouthful for us when it tells us that we must all give an account before God who sees all. Oh, we're good. Verse 13. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. What a verse. God sees all. No one is hidden from Him. There's nowhere that we can go to get away from God. His eye is always upon us. We can't escape that reality. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all His path. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. God sees you, and there's no hiding anything from your God. And look, all things are naked and open to His eyes. The word naked here is an interesting word. It means naked. Right? Naked. And here we see that everything is exposed before our all-knowing and all-seeing God. Everything. You can't hide anything from Him. William Barclay says, this means that as far as men are concerned, we may be able to wear our outward trappings and disguises, but in the presence of God, these things are stripped away and we have to meet Him as we are. Open's an interesting word. It literally means to seize and twist the neck or throat. The picture is of an enemy bending back your neck and exposing your throat so that he can cut it with a knife. And so this is a powerful figure of the complete exposure of all created intelligence to the eye of Him whose Word is as a two-edged sword. It just all exposed before God. You are. Your actions, your thoughts, your secret sins, everything. That's good to know. Point the writer is making is to remind the readers and us that nothing is concealed from the watching eye of God. The writer wants to make sure that his readers aren't deceived about themselves. There is no time of day or night, no place on land or sea, that God, whose eye is never dim, does not see you and me. And the question is, what does God see when He looks at you? Is God pleased when you're alone, when you're on the road? Is God pleased? This is important. This is important. Fight sin. Battle sin. Don't call your sin like Israel in the wilderness. Because God sees it anyway. You're not fooling God. One said, sin is always stupid. Because even if we fool everyone on earth and think that we got away with it, we didn't fool God. He's right. See it, own it, give it to God, and get on with honoring Him. Primarily by His word and prayer and by fellowship with one another. Finally, look. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. It's really, the reality isn't just that God is watching, but that we will give an accounting for our actions, even for our thoughts, even for what is done in secret. Look, we must all give a personal account to God for what we have said and done with our Christian lives. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore, whether present or absent, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. Why? For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What does that mean? It means that, this is targeting Christians, that as Christians, we will all answer for how we live our lives as Christians. Now, please understand that judgment for a Christian and judgment for a non-Christian are radically different. Judgment for the non-Christian, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment, as described in Revelation chapter 20, is that judgment where non-believers will stand before God, where the books of their life will be opened up, and where they will then be held accountable for their sin and for their rejection of Christ, which will bring condemnation and eternal judgment. That's not the judgment that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians or the accounting that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Instead, they're both talking about a judgment of evaluation for the Christian for how he or she lived out their faith, a judgment of the works of the Christian, the fruit of the Christian. We'll be held accountable. That word judgment seat is a Greek word bima. Literally means step, as in a raised platform or seat. This was where the Roman magistrate sat to act as judge. This bima seat was an object of reverence and fear for all the people, especially for those who stood before it. See, a person who stood before this bima seat would have his or her deeds examined for the purpose of either indicting them or for rewarding them. And what we find is that in the same manner, we as Christians will stand before God and give an accounting for how we live. Please understand that this is not a judgment for sin, since every sin of every believer was judged at the cross when God punished Jesus for all our sin in our place. Also, this is not a judgment for condemnation, since there is now no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. Rather, this is simply a judgment of evaluation and of eternal reward. So no, as Christians, we're already saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We no longer stand condemned in our sin because of the cross, but we will still be held accountable for how we lived out our faith. And how you live as a Christian does indeed matter, and it will be accounted for before the Lord. That's important to understand. You better be in the Word. Note that every Christian will appear before this judgment seat, this bema seat, and no one will escape. We'll all give an accounting. In that day, the full truth about our lives, our character, and our deeds will be made clear. Each will discover the real verdict of his or her life, of his or her ministry, of his or her service, and of his or her motives. As John MacArthur says, all hypocrisy will be stripped away. All temporal matters with no eternal significance will vanish like wood, hay, and stubble. And only what is to be rewarded as eternally valuable will be left. In other words, your life as a Christian, your fruitfulness as a Christian, your stewardship as a Christian will be accounted for before God. That's good to understand. That what we have done as Christians will be evaluated and rewarded. See, we need to understand that it's possible to have a saved soul and a virtually wasted life, although that's not recommended. More than that, the reality should be an encouragement in our service to the Lord and should remind us of the principle in Hebrews 6:10, which states, for God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, God sees all, God knows all, He knows your heart, He sees your Christian works, your sacrifices, your service, and He will not forget it. And when you stand before Him, He will not forget it. He will reward it. So redeem the time. Make the most of your life. Don't be like Israel in the wilderness. Listen to God. Eat up His word that is truth. Dive in, gobble it up, and then live it out, for the time is short. Now get on with it. Don't waste your life away. Get on with it. And God's word is truth. And His word is here for you. Don't squander it. It's a gift. If it's powerful, it will mold you into the image of Christ. It'll prepare you for heaven. It will help you honor God with your fading life. He's watching you. Dive in. And let it revive you. And motivate you to honor Him with every day that passes. The time is short. Today's a great day to be a person of the book. Takes it in and lives it out for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us. Convict us. Have Your way with us. Mold us into Your image. We love You, Lord. And I pray that we would be a church whose foundation is solid and who not only takes in the word and preaches the word, but who lives it out with passion. Help us speak to our hearts. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.